I'm really excited. I love our worship leaders at Agape more than anything. But outside of Agape, one of my favorite worship leaders, of course, is Jason. And it's good to be preaching and he's leading worship. I've always enjoyed that. And he always used to make a joke about, we spent 3 years in the Gospel of Luke. Guess what we're preaching on tonight? Turn to Luke chapter 6. We'll be looking at Luke chapter 6, verse 17. I turned it into a book, but, you know, I just tend to talk about it a lot. Luke's a good book. But, we'll be looking at Luke 6, verse 17, if you want to turn there. I saw that there were Bibles there, and I'm going to keep my water away from the electronics because... And while you're turning there, as I appreciate the opportunity to talk here. Kevin preached for me in June. I was in Columbia, South America, and appreciated him coming and talking. And he said, "Hey, can you do July?" And I was like, "Sure, that's no problem." Well, while we were in Columbia, there was we had about six of us from Agape. One of them was a police officer, and we did some trainings while we were down there. And it's interesting because we had read online that the water in the major cities in Colombia was safe to drink. So first night we're there, we stayed in a hotel, big old pitcher of water that the hotel brought us. And I had a great weight loss program. I lost like 20 pounds. I'm trying to keep it off when I got back. But I wouldn't advise that kind of weight loss program. But the information was incorrect. And so for a week, we didn't eat much. And then we just drank bottled water and we figured it out. Cheap it was, it was. We saved a lot of money on food. We got to hike around through the Andes. We felt really light and everything. And then we got lightheaded and then everything. But it was a great trip. But when we got back, I showed you the pictures when I was here at Christmas. We've been part of the group that's building villages in Portland to reach the homeless. And we started with Dignity Village back in 2008. And turned all their tents into shelters back in 2008 with Agape. And then this one we're building now is number six out of all the villages. And we've got youth groups coming in. There's like, last week we had 35 kids from Dallas came out, one of the Saturn Road Church of Christ. And then we have other groups that come. And so we have massive groups of kids that are coming out. So that's why Lori and the boys aren't here. They've been recovering from a busy week. The boys are in football. It's like a testosterone factory at home this summer right now. But Lori's just said to tell everybody hi. But we start our second week next, our third week next week, and then we'll go through July. But what's interesting is this is all going to relate with what I'm talking about, by the way. I get asked a question a lot of times about Agape's work with homelessness, domestic violence, trafficking, prostitution. And we have young couples there. I mean, we have families that are there. So we work with healthy relationships. But I get asked a lot about why we put such an emphasis on homelessness. And a big part of it is because we believe that people generally want to practice compassion. And we've seen that these last few summers. Last year, the synagogue, Temple Beth Israel, that's right next to the school where we meet on Sunday mornings, they gave us like $5,000 just to feed all the workers. Because usually we're trying to raise funds, get restaurants to cut deals. And they just said, "Here's $5,000, feed them." And so we fed them. This year, they've done the same thing. And so we're able to feed all of these workers that come out, have picnics for them, you know, have good lunches for them. We have them. We have the village has all been built by donations. We have people that will call and say, "I can't build a house, but here's $5,000 for a tiny home." The church, the Nazarene Church where it's being put on, Matt Huff, the young minister, great man. He's baptized some of the people that actually lived in the woods there, and now they are in the village working with us side by side, helping do the construction. We've got the city. City has not had to pay anything. Everything's donated. We have groups that come out. The other day we met with Providence Hospital, and you know a lot of times the hospitals get homeless individuals, and they treat them and they send them back on the street. So we've made an agreement that there's two pods that they can have. They call them Bob's, B-O-B. And you can have those two pods for 1 to 3 months with an individual, and they'll be in the village and cared for. And Providence responded with, we'll provide basic medical care for all the residents. So, you know, you see things like that. And we believe, I know not just agape. A lot of people believe this, but it's interesting. We believe that generally people want to help others. In fact, our oldest son, Nathan, works for the county, for Lori Stegman. He's her policy advisor. She's a commissioner in Multnomah County. And he was telling me one time, he said, we're going into these places. We're trying to have conversations with the neighborhood about shelters, and the people are just up in the arm. They're, you know, he calls them NIMBY, not in my backyard. And he said, it's awful. But these villages, neighborhoods are okay with that. You know, they want to come and help, and they want to support that. So we're finding that people generally want to help other individuals. They want to find ways to partner with that. And so when I get asked that question, I say, one, I think people generally want to help. Number two, I think that working with the poor was a major focus of Jesus' ministry. And Luke is one gospel that tells us that. If we look in Luke chapter 6, verse 17, this is one of those stories that I think Luke takes the story and gives his spin on it. And, you know, he was inspired by the Spirit, but all of the gospel writers, he was inspired by the Spirit, and all of the gospel writers have a focus that they're trying to explore here. Partly because Luke is writing to a wealthy guy. Chapter 1, most excellent Theophilus. That's a term that we see later in Acts for a government official. This is a guy that we believe, that title means that he was part of the equestrian unit. You know, he rode the horses. As we always say, the guys with the most horsepower make the most money. Well, that's how it was. That was a term used for retired soldiers out of the equestrian unit. Their biggest concern with wealthy people was foodborne illness. And here's Luke chapter 2 saying Jesus was born in a feed trough. I mean, Luke has taken this very wealthy guy who's obviously wanted to hear the story, and he's saying, here it is. You got to deal with it. You know, this is all your fears in Jesus. Now you have to find a way to walk with him. And Luke chapter 6, verse 17 is another one of these places where Luke points this out. Verse 17, he went down with them and stood on a level place. Let's see, where's that? Yep, there you are. All right, there it is. It's right there. I forgot their slides. Okay. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him, healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject you. Your name is evil because of the Son of Man. So you see this text here. Here's the background. First of all, we have two places where Jesus gives a sermon like this. You know the other place? Where is it? Matthew. Sermon on the Mount. And so what's happened is we say, okay, the disciples went up on the mountain and he gave this message. He opened his mouth. That's a phrase Matthew uses for Jesus was this great rabbi who gives this teaching. Now, Jesus told these stories in a lot of different places. This is different. This is either after the Sermon on the Mount, because they go up there, he gives them their name, he appoints them as apostles, they come down. Or this is another incident where they were down on the plain. Luke is taking this story and saying, okay, Matthew's already done this, we got that point. I'm going to take this story because I think it's relevant to the point that I'm trying to make with the guy reading this that wants this story told. But notice he says he went down with them and stood on a level place. So this one, Jesus is descending. He's going down. He's not up on the mountain. They're not going up to him. In fact, he's going down. He's healing people. He's touching people. All of this power is coming out of him. But what about the disciples? Where are they? Well, in the Greek, looking at his disciples, the Greek is he lifted up his eyes. So you get the idea that he's down here working. They're standing up on the edge watching him. See what the next slide reveals here, okay? And I think what's important is he's named them on the mountain. He's called them disciples. He's descended, but now he's healing, he's preaching, he's caring for the sick and the afflicted. He's lifting up his eyes. What does that tell you? The disciples are standing up there watching him. I mean, can you see that scenario? I can see Peter and John standing there going, man, what's he doing down there? I don't know, but those people are crazy. I ain't going down there, man. Wow. And then he lifts up his eyes, and you can see him. He's looking right at us. You think he knows what we're thinking? Yeah, sometimes he does that. It's like he's God or something, you know. Or maybe you can see Andrew and James over there sitting there drinking a Pepsi, watching them going, man, it must be hot down there. And the other one's like, yeah, let me have a drink. Wow, that I'm just getting hot watching Jesus work, you know. And the other one said, go give him a drink. Yeah, but make sure you wipe the top off when he drinks of it. And don't give it to Jesus. He'll pass that drink around. So you can see James and Andrew watching. And, of course, you can see Judas off on another side. He's got his iPhone, whoop, dropping it around. He's got his iPhone out, and he's out here going, here's me. Yeah, there is me with Jesus in the background. Here we go. Posted on InstaJew. There we go. Boom. Oh, got a text from Caiaphas, the high priest. He wants to meet and talk about Jesus. Okay. So I give that scenario, and people go, what version of the Bible are you using? I think I'm using our version. Because that's us, isn't it, sometimes? We watch Jesus work. We watch Jesus go down in the pit. It's like a mosh pit. You know those concerts, they have those places where people are pushing around? It's like a mosh pit down there. There's people pushing all over them. If I wanted to describe it, I would describe that story, Jesus Christ Superstar. Has anybody seen that? Okay. Not everybody wants to admit it, but I've had a lot of people say, that was a very terrible show. Hey, you know, I was in high school. I went and saw that at the college, and it got me going to church. You know, my dad was an atheist. So, you know, I look at it and go, that. And the scene that I remember is that one where all of the lepers are coming out. Remember, see my hands, I can hardly see my face. And they start clamoring over Jesus, and he starts yelling, you know, there's too many of you. That's kind of the way I see the scene here. Jesus is down, and he's touching, and he's preaching, and they're all clamoring, and it's just this pit of emotion, and the disciples are up there, and he lifts his eyes up. He looks at them, and he says, verse 20, not blessed are the poor in spirit. That's Matthew. Matthew's talking about the spiritual stuff. Luke's very point. Blessed are the poor. Yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now. You will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep. You'll laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you, reject your name as evil, blessed because of the Son of Man. And then he goes on and he says, woe to the rich. And he starts laying these things down. You can imagine, first of all, the fact that he's very blunt and pointed with the disciples. Look, guys, this is it. This is where you need to be. This is not about poor in spirit. This is about poor. Blessed are the poor. These are the people that need me. These are the people that get me. These are the people that understand me. This is where I'm going to go. And the disciples are observing from a distance because they're like so many of us. I don't know that I want to get involved in that. It's hard work. It's difficult work. It's messy work. It's frustrating work. I mean, you know, I can remember back when we had a lady in prostitution solicit two young guys from Oklahoma Christian College. Don't know if I've told that story here before, but you want to talk about a nightmare. I'm sitting here going, they're going to go back and tell, you know, Lynn McMillan, this is what happens at Agape. Prostitutes solicit, you know, college boys. And I remember, and she was doing it during the sermon. It was like her second Sunday. You know, we really hadn't explained a lot of stuff to her. And I remember Lori came up afterwards and said, did you see what Ronnie was doing? That was her name, Ronnie. And I go, yeah, she was talking to those boys, welcoming them. She goes, no, she was giving them a price list. You need to go talk with her. And I go, you're the women's minister. And she goes, no, you need to go talk with her. So we sat down with her and we said, look, you know, this is a safe place for you. We want you to feel safe. Oh, I feel safe. This has to be a safe place for our guys. You know, we have guys in sexual addictions. We have guys struggle. This needs, oh, okay. We went to the guys and we were like, one of our interns was talking with them and said, hey, number one, this does not happen. This has never happened before. We don't practice this. They were like, oh, it's okay. We were praying this morning before church for God to give us an experience at church. And wow, well, okay, that was an experience, you know. And, but, yeah, be careful what you pray for. But, but you know, and I stop and think of it. You know, those are stuff that we deal with. We deal with that. We deal with people who struggle in addictions. We deal with people who show up, as one of our guys said, we are alive in the spirits today. Drunk people like to, if you don't answer their question during the sermon, they'll ask a question. And that happens occasionally. But the, you know, there's smells that happens, you know, like smells like a skunk around wherever we tend to go sometimes when we're doing work in the community. And you start thinking about all of that stuff. And I think of the story of Jesus because Jesus is down there working and he's looking at his disciples and it's like he's saying, you're going to have to get down here. Blessed are the poor, period, period. Well, what kind of poor? Poor, period, you know. No other definition. It's just those who are poor. We live in a country, and now we live in a world, because we're finding this in Europe, where affordable housing is really, really difficult. And homelessness is shooting up like crazy. I mean, Europe is having them. I'm going to scholars' conferences, and we're talking about Hebrew texts and Greek texts. And we're in sessions about the poor and the biblical texts. And I'm having people from Singapore and England and Germany. And we're coming together, and these professors are saying, man, it's everywhere. We've got people sleeping on the streets. There's nowhere for them. Not just those immigrating from other places, but people. There's no place to put them. It's a huge issue. And it's a problem that our country needs to deal with. But most importantly, it's a problem that Jesus tells us we have to be willing to deal with. And yeah, it's easy for many times for the churches. And we have people will come in. I have students at Portland Seminary that tell me, man, we have this huge church, but nobody's welcome who's poor, you know. We don't look like, you know, the people who are homeless, they don't come because they don't look like any of us. People who are on lower income, they, you know, I love that Metro, the church where I was preaching before, does a breakfast every Saturday. And they get people who are just barely on the poverty line, and they feed them every Saturday morning. That might be the only good meal they get. That's trying to deal with the problem. I know you all are doing that in Mexico. I know you're doing that here at the schools. But that's not a common thing from what I'm hearing from my our community advocates who are not faith-based. They're telling me churches are more interested in their buildings than they are in people. And Jesus is telling us, and Luke is telling us, and Luke is telling Theophilus, who we think was a guy on the coast of Caesarea, and you can see them all sitting around with their Hawaiian shirts and their cargo shorts and their flip-flops drinking their lattes, and say, let's open that scroll and look at the life of Jesus a little bit. And Luke is just like, hey, while you're in the coffee shop, here's something, here's the story. Blessed are the poor, and woe to you who are rich. Boy, that would get their attention. But that's what this story is about. He's very blunt and pointed to us, to everybody. And that message is not just for us, it's for those we talk with. Why do we do these things? Why are we focused on the poor? Why are we focused on those who are hurting? Why are we focused on those who are suffering? Because Jesus says that's where the blessing is. Why are we watching? So that's an important question too. Why are we watching? We need to be down in there and work. We do the next slide. See what that one is. See, and so this last few weeks we've had people working on tiny homes, and the thing that I find is interesting is we can get young people to come and do this stuff all the time, and it's exciting. But you know, everybody's talking about young people leaving the church. The reason young people are leaving the church is because they're the only ones doing this kind of work as a whole. We need those of us old folks, and we need adults to be modeling this, to be showing them ahead of time. I remember when we started Agape, because we were a year behind Renovatus, I think, because you're in your 13th year, we're in our 12th year. I sat back when I was at Metro and I was watching Kevin do all this, and I thought, I don't know that I can do this, man. I do not think I can do this. And here we are, a year later, we were training, we planted. Kevin and I, you all have been a great model for us, and we've watched and learned a lot, and Kevin will say, don't do this, and we don't do it. Kevin will say, you should do this, and we try to do it. We learn a lot from you all. But I do know that when we first started Agape, we had a lot of Cascade College students coming, and they brought homeless people in. And Lori one time sat, we were sitting down, and she said, we're either going to lead these young people or we're going to frustrate them. So if we wanted, you know, we weren't working with homelessness back when we first started Agape. We started doing that because we learned that we've got to start mentoring young people. We need to be people who, are not sitting up on the side of the hill watching. We need to be people who are saying, hey, let's go down into the pit and work with people. Let's show these young people how to do it. Let's show older people. Let's show people our age. Let's help our neighbors and our friends understand. Why do you do that? Because this is what Jesus tells us to do. Well, I don't know that I believe in Jesus. Well, okay, but this is what Jesus tells us to do, you see. Because after a while, they're going to start saying, that's what we need to be doing. And so on the next slide, let's see if we got another one. Yeah, okay. They're supposed to be, they should rotate through. I want to share with you a little bit about what Luke does as he moves through this sermon on the plain. He basically says, look, the people who are poor, they've got no options. They have to love their enemies. There's no justice. They have to be honest. You know, I know it says don't judge, but also, you know, you judge a tree by its fruit. You have to bear good fruit. He says if you're in this spot, you have no option but to love people, work with people, serve people, and bear good fruit to bring glory. Now, as the story goes on, there's this interesting one in chapter 7, verse 18. As Luke is trying to shove Theophilus, the reader, to understand that working with those who are poor is really the power of the kingdom of God. And understand, for Romans, that's not impressive. A movement among the poor is not impressive. So this is, as a Roman guy, he would be like, this is not impressive. But Luke is showing us this is who Jesus is. When you get into the book of Acts, that's what the disciples are going to be doing in the book of Acts. But in Luke chapter 7, verse 18, this wonderful story where John's disciples tell him about all the things that Jesus is doing. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord and said, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? When the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Now, this is also in Matthew, but Luke does this next verse. Luke is pointing out how stupid this question is. This is a ridiculous question. You know, what was John afraid of? We don't know, but possibly John was wanting his disciples to see something about Jesus. So he sends them to Jesus, and they ask this question. In verse 21, at that time Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. At that time. Matthew doesn't say that. The ridiculous statement happens when Jesus is healing people. You can see this. He's healing people, and they say, Jesus, excuse us a minute. I know you're busy healing people. I know you're busy giving sight to the blind. But we got a really important question for you. Are you the Messiah, or do we wait for someone else? I mean, that's ridiculous, you know. But it shows you probably not just their question, but the reader's question, and probably sometimes our question. Is this really it? Is that? I mean, I have students come. And they're like, oh, Dr. Clark, how's that degree working out for you here? Yeah, it's working out just fine. This is what Jesus tells us to do, see? Get a lot of students that they're going to go into huge congregations and they're going to reach people. They're going to make a lot of money, and that's their thinking. They're not going to make it in ministry unless they realize that Jesus has said, no, you know, this is the work of the Messiah. Notice verse 22. He replied to the messengers, go back, report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the one who does not fall away on account of me. The phrase there, the Greek phrase, means blessed is the one who's not offended by me. See, there's the key there. They're not impressed with his ministry. Really? That's it? We've been waiting? Are you sure, or should we wait for someone else? And Jesus is like, this is it. Luke chapter 4, when I was in the synagogue at Nazareth, I told you that's what I was here to do. Here it is. And blessed is the one who's not offended by me. And same kind of thing happens in Luke 9 when he said, anyone who's ashamed of me and my words. This is a ministry that deals with the shame that people deal with, and it addresses it. And this is what's going on in Luke's world with the reader. He's trying to let them know that this is the movement. This is who we are. At the heart of it, you know, Jesus was born in a feed trough. He's raised in a poor family. He hung out with sinners and tax collectors. He has a prostitute, you know, basically kicks on his feet. She's soliciting him. You know, the Pharisee hired her to be in the house, and he doesn't bite. He's just like, no, you know, I forgive you your sins. And suddenly this whole thing changes. This is a different kind of guy. This is a guy who treats women with respect. And then he's telling the John's disciples, this is my ministry. This is what it's about. Yes, I'm the Messiah. That's who's coming. Can you deal with it? Are you ashamed of it? He tells Peter and the rest of them, you know, if you're ashamed of me and my words, I'll be ashamed of you. I mean, there's this whole movement that's happening in Luke, and it's a challenge to this very wealthy individual. Whoa. Jesus is about the poor. Jesus is about the oppressed. And, you know, the guy, I don't know whatever happened to the guy reading it. You know, there's nothing written about afterwards. But at least we know that Luke told him this is the story. This is the Jesus that we follow. And can you accept him or not? I think for us today, if we go to the next slide, I think that for us today, that's kind of, and the next slide, sorry. And the next slide. There we go. That's where we are as Christians. I really believe in this country, in this time, in this day and age, where we worry what's going to happen with young people that have left the church. And, you know, okay, they've left the church. A lot of young people leave anything that's requiring commitment. You know, I'm sorry to say that, but there's a lot of millennials that are leaving things that require commitment. And coaches will tell you that. Gym membership clubs will tell you that. Medical communities will tell you that. Counselors will tell you that. We're in a time when people are questioning things that call them for commitment. But we as a church are a people who call others not to observe, not to watch, but to follow. And it begins with us. We go down in the pit and say, come on down with us. Join us. Are we observing or are we following? Do we watch? Do we go where Jesus goes? Jesus was homeless. Foxes have holes. Birds have nests. The Son of Man has no place to lay their head. They kind of freaked out in Colombia when I was down there telling them that. They thought that nowhere to lay his head means that it's a theological discussion about him as a leader. I said, no, it means he's homeless, you know. And he doesn't have a home. You read it. I mean, he's in Capernaum. It's not his home. He's in somebody else's home. He stays different places. He's homeless, all right? And I tell people in the homeless camps, you know, Jesus was homeless. Hey, yeah, he was. That's okay, isn't it? Homelessness is not a sin. It's not a crime. Okay, our society wants to make it that way, but it's not. Jesus said, so do we go where he goes? He hung out with people, friends. I love that criticism. Why does your teacher eat with sinners and tax collectors? That's how the Pharisees were attacking the disciples in chapter 5. And Jesus jumps in the conversation. You know, the healthy don't need a doctor, right? And it's interesting because Luke says he ate with others and tax collectors. The Pharisees called them sinners and tax collectors. Pharisees are the ones that have labeled people. Jesus hung out with the people that the corrupt religious leaders shunned. Well, that's where we go. We reinterpret his teaching. Yeah, we reinterpret his teaching. His teaching's not meant to be a success plan on how to make millions of dollars and how to have huge buildings. His teaching is about how to change a culture. And one of the things that we do is we change the culture's view of people. We stand up for people. We fight for people. We reinterpret the texts. I've been really excited this last year. Anybody know Lanny Tucker? Lanny Tucker, they worked with Pump, and he works with this Eastern European mission now. They're translating Bibles in Eastern Europe, and he came up one time, we met, and he said, hey, you've got a book on abuse. I think they could use it in Russia, so here's a contact. And so I emailed him and said, can you guys use this in Russia? Oh, it'd be great. So about a week later, I get this email back, said, the pastors in Russia and the ministers in Russia say that abuse is not a problem. So they can't use it. I said, really? Okay. All right. You know? So we're working with this local agency that's trying to work with clergy, the Russian communities, and it's not working. So they're going in this back door. And we were talking, and I said, could you use a book in Russian about faith-based domestic violence? And they said, we have no resources in faith-based community. Okay. Email Eastern European. Would you translate into Russian for us? What would it cost? Email back the next day. We'll do it for free. Not charge a dime, and we'll make sure it's done right. You know, publisher in Eugene's like, we'll publish it for free. So we meet with the police. We meet with the Slavic Advisory Committee. We say, this is going to come out. It's going to be free. Police officers are like, hey, if you can get it on as an e-book, we could use it, you know. Okay, so we're having this conversation. Eugene's getting ready to publish it. They've translated. And then Eastern European Mission says, is it okay if we publish it as an e-book? Because we want it to be free out here. And I'm like, yes! You see, what's happening? You know, that's one. It's not about me, it's about God. But that's just one instance where I'm seeing God is like, hey, you know, just give stuff to me, all right? Just put me in touch with the right people. And well, I don't speak Russian. I understood Ron Clark. That's all I understood in the book out of Russia. They did a great job. We had some professors looking at it. Yeah, it's going to work great. So what's happening here? We have people who are willing to reinterpret these teachings of Christ. How do we take this and apply it to our world today? That's what we do. And we don't get discouraged. Okay, that's not a problem. Okay, you know. But over here, somebody else is saying, yeah, we can do this and we have the resources. And God puts us in touch with those people. Blessed is the one who is not ashamed of my ministry. We're not ashamed of what we do. We should never be ashamed of how big we are, how small we are, how diverse we are, how not diverse we are, what people think of our teachings, who we're reaching. We shouldn't ever be ashamed of that. We know, if we are convinced this is what God has called us to do, and these are the people we're called to reach, then we're not ashamed of it. We go forward and we proclaim it, you see, because blessed is the one who's not offended in my ministry. One of the things that I tell people is we do this because Jesus says we should do it. And there aren't a whole lot of people that argue with it. And working in the community, working on agencies with atheists and, you know, pagan and non-faith-based people, we get to, they pagan's a term they use, and we talk, and I'll say, you know what, I'm a Christian, and this is what we believe, so we have to do this. I find most of them are like, okay, that's cool, you know, that's good. They don't feel like they're being judged. They just feel like we're being upfront and honest. I can't be negative towards abusive men because I am called to love all people. I can help them. I'll hold them accountable, but we're never going to trash talk them. And I find it interesting when we start talking that way, you see people go, hey, you know what? I used to go to church. You know, I kind of got discouraged, but I think you're right. We need to love people. I think you're right. We need to care about the homeless. I think you're right. Faith-based groups can be a great blessing in this community. And we can stress that. Blessed is the one who's not offended in me. I'm not offended by it. I'm not offended by what people think. It doesn't matter. What matters is what Jesus says. And so that's how we observe Jesus rather, or we follow Jesus rather than observing him. In Luke 6, he's in the pit. He's looking up, saying, come on down. We go down, you know. Our version sometimes has us staying back. Yeah, it's scary. Yes, it's frustrating. Yes, we have to learn to set boundaries. Yes, we have to sometimes say, church is not a place to solicit people for sex. You can solicit them for Jesus, but there's a difference there, right? Sometimes, you know, but that's okay. We do that. That's part of living in that world because that's where Jesus was and that's where he went. And yes, is this all there is to it? This is what it is. There's nothing to be ashamed about. There's nothing to be embarrassed about. We just say, this is who Jesus is and this is who he's called us to be. So I think about the Gospel of Luke. I hope you'll read through that. If you don't, there's some tapes from 3 years of sermons. But the Gospel of Luke is a powerful text, but I want you to realize it's written by a guy who's trying to show a very wealthy individual that you need to love your neighbor, you need to love people. And he's doing it with a lot of grace. He's not just in your face condemning him. He's like, hey, listen, this is where you need to be, and this is where you need to come. You see, this is where we need, Jesus is down here, he's looking at us, he's giving us a sermon, let's go down there. I want to encourage you to realize that as well. We do what we do because we love Jesus. But we do what we do because we believe it's what Jesus has called us to do. And we don't have to be ashamed of it. But it's hard and it's discouraging. And there are people who will say, that's not for me. Okay, man, God bless you. That's fine. But we're going to keep doing what we do. Because there are others who are going to say, hey, you know what? I think that's neat. You know, I love that one of the groups working with us last year, one of the kids was the rabbi's son from the synagogue that gave us money. And so I worked really hard. If I was going to cook smoked pork, I made sure I cooked smoked chicken. Now, I cooked it in the same cooker, so it probably wasn't really kosher, but it's about as kosher as a Church of Christ guy can get. But I remember they came up to me one time, and these Jewish guys came up to me, and they were like, hey, you know, we only eat kosher at kosher events. So we're eating your pulled pork. And by the way, if you want to fix some ribs, we hear you do ribs real well, we're sure not going to turn that away. But it was really fun because we had a lot of conversations about Jesus. We had a lot of conversation about Moses. We had a lot of conversation about God. But the one thing I thought was interesting was they got the point that when Jesus says, the poor you're always going to have among you, and you can do as you wish. And I'd hear them sometimes say that. Yeah, I like that Jesus says, you know, we're always going to have poor people. We can do what we want, so we need to do a good thing. And I thought, man, it's clicking, you know, but that's what we do. It's non-judgmental. It's just who we are. It's open. We show love. We listen. And, you know, we find a lot of partners in working for the kingdom of God. And I think that's what Jesus is calling us to do. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Thank you, God, for this great day. And I just thank you for the time to come and talk. We love your word. And, you know, David, I love your law. I love your Torah. I love what you have to say. I love what others have to say. It's powerful. It challenges us. And Luke's gospel is one that just kind of, sometimes it rocks us at our core, because as a nation, we tend to judge the poor. And it challenges us to see the poor, to love the poor, because they are the ones you've been called to bless. But it also challenges us to be a people who are open, to be a people who are willing to change, to be a people who are willing to be challenged, to be a people who are willing to go down. It's scary to go down in the mosh pit of society and deal with all the things that Jesus and many others deal with. But you have patience, you have love, and you've called us to that. May we be a people who follow you rather than observe you. May we be a people who are willing to love rather than judge. May we be a people who are willing to listen rather than speak. And may we, most importantly, be a people who are open to healing others and helping others rather than walking away. And we lift this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.